Please turn in your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 4. Today we'll read Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. As we've worked through Genesis, we have met in Genesis 2. We've seen the most fundamental relationship that a person can have, that is a relationship to God. We've seen the first covenant between God and man. We've looked at the relationship that is the building block for society, the relationship of marriage, the first marriage between the first man and the first woman. And now in this chapter, we come to the third relationship that is also very fundamental to society, that is the relationship between brother and brother, or by extension, the relationship between me and my neighbor, my fellow person. So give your attention to God's word, Genesis 4, verses 1 to 16. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Am I my brother's keeper? Do I have any responsibility for my fellow man, my fellow woman? Who is my neighbor? Apart from our responsibility to God Himself, this is the most basic moral question that we face, is our relationship to one another. And most of you, I expect, know God's standard. He makes it clear in various places. Leviticus 19:18, He says, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Or Matthew 7:12, Jesus says, Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is the standard. Love your neighbor. But Cain comes as the first person in a very long line of people to challenge this standard and to ask the question, do I really have to do that? Am I really responsible? Am I my brother's keeper? Cain set the first bad example, but I expect every one of us in this room has stood in that line with Cain and asked the same questions, that we have had these things in our hearts. And that's what this passage wants us to see, is that these questions come from the heart. The passage invites us to look at Cain's heart, to study his heart, to compare it to my heart, to your heart. to see that his actions came from a bad heart, and to know that our hearts can follow on the same deadly path if we are not careful. And so we do a heart test today. But the good news as we do this heart test is that as we watch Cain's heart, we also watch God's mercy. We see God's mercy multiplied in this passage, and we realize that the sin in a heart and the sin in a human heart can be very deep, and God's mercy can always reach it. God's mercy can always go that far, no matter how deep the sin goes. And so I hope that we'll see today that God's mercy is aimed at our sinful hearts, and that we are called to turn from our sin and trust in Him. So we're going to look at the hearts under three headings today as God reaches out to our hearts, and then we'll have one final question at the end. But the first thing that we see is that God's mercy reaches out to our angry hearts. God's mercy reaches out to our angry hearts. We have a very brief introduction to this story. Cain is born. Eve names him Cain because that name has to do with getting or possessing. She says, with God's help, I have gotten this man. Then we have the very brief background. He has a brother named Abel. They each have an occupation, a good occupation, keeping the flocks, tilling the ground. They each are engaged, as they should be, in the worship of God. They each bring an offering to God. And so far through verse 3, everything is fine. But then in verse 4, we see something that is not fine. Verse 4 and 5, Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. Something is not right. Cain's offering is not accepted by God. Why not? What's wrong? There's things that we can look at and notice are different in this passage. Abel is bringing an animal. Cain is bringing the fruit of the ground. We could think about the type of the offering, but really there's nothing in the passage that says one offering was a good type of offering and the other was a bad type of offering. And instead, it directs us more to think about the person. Notice it doesn't just say for the offering God had no regard, but the name comes first. For Abel and his offering, for Cain and his offering. The attention of the text is not on the offering as much as it is on the person. And as we look at the person, then we are invited to look further into Cain and what is going on in Cain's heart. It says that Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. What is anger? Anger is a justice instinct. Anger shows up when something is not right. As we look at Scripture, we can see that anger can be legitimate. Anger can react against God's standards being broken. And anger, in that sense, is a good thing because it recognizes what's not right is that God's standard is broken. But most of the time for us, our anger isn't interested in God's standard. Our anger is interested in me as a standard. Are things right for me? And that's what we see with Cain. We see Cain justly rejected. Cain has not met God's standard, but Cain is angry. Cain is angry because he has been rejected. What he wanted to happen, he wants to be accepted. That did not happen, and so he is angry. He is his own standard, and his anger is a sinful anger. And it's written all over his face. It says his countenance fell. He has that angry look on his face. So God comes to him and God gives him very practical counsel. Verse 6, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? It's very simple, Cain. Don't be angry and be focused on yourself. Simply repent. Turn away from yourself. Turn to God. Do what is right. Trust in Him. Give an offering with a right heart, and there will be no problem. You will be lifted up. But as God looks at Cain's heart, God also warns Cain about his heart. He says, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Last week we saw in chapter 3 that God promised warfare on this earth. There would be a war between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Well, here's our first warfare, but it is not between two different parties. In fact, where warfare starts, I don't know why that happened. Where warfare starts is in our hearts. Warfare is going on inside of Cain. Cain has a sin nature. On the one hand, Cain has a responsibility before God as a man made in God's image. On the other hand, to do what is right, Cain must win this battle. Cain is charged by God to do the right thing, to master the sin that is coming after him. And this is how the Bible wants us to think about our sin. God wants us to start in our hearts. You can go to many places in Scripture. As one example, we can go to the book of James. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Where do things go wrong? Things go wrong when in all the complexity of the sinful desires of our hearts. God is calling Cain to a spiritual warfare. You need to fight against this sin. One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. That's what Cain needs. Cain needs not sinful anger, but self-control. He needs to master this sin. And as we look at our hearts, we recognize that God is calling us to the same battle. One of Jesus' most famous stories comes in Matthew chapter 5, and it's hard to imagine that Jesus didn't have Cain and Abel somewhere in the background as he told this story. Matthew 5:21, Jesus said, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent." Jesus knows that our tendency is to draw the line as far outside as possible. "I've never killed anybody. Good for me." Jesus says that's not how you do this heart analysis. Jesus says that you start with a standard and ask, "Have I been angry with my brother?" He warns us, don't tolerate this kind of anger. And we see from this first example, as Cain becomes angry, that when God gives this warning, this is his mercy. This is God's kindness. God is putting a block in front of us. It's not so easy to go and do the wrong thing as it would be otherwise. God is putting a block to say, "No, turn back. Don't go that way." And I hope that this morning God's word will put that sort of block in your heart. Are you angry? You know, there's all sorts of varieties of anger. You might be the loud angry person. You explode, you yell sometimes. You might be the quiet angry person. You have that deep bitterness that you allow to simmer. You could be the frustrated kind of angry person. You're just always a little bit on edge. Just never everything's never quite right. Whatever sort of anger may be in your heart, God calls you, confess quickly. Turn from that anger. Turn to others for forgiveness as needed. Listen to his mercy. God reaches out to our angry hearts. The next thing we see as the story continues is that God's mercy reaches out to our defiant hearts. God's mercy reaches out to our defiant hearts. Verse 8, Cain told his brother Abel, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Cain rejected God's word. Cain would not listen to God's warning. Again, we see what the book of James describes for us very well. James chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." In this case, sin brings death in the most graphic way possible, in the murder of another person. Cain fulfilled this wicked pattern. And so God comes to Cain. God comes to Cain, and the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" It reminds us of how God approached Adam and Eve, not simply with condemnation, but with a question. And the questions are an invitation to repent, an invitation to acknowledge wrongdoing and to turn back. But Cain, similar to Adam and Eve as they first responded to God, is not ready to repent. Cain says, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain, if anything, is even more defiant than his parents had been. Because Cain throws the question back at God. "God, you want to question me? How about I question you? How about I challenge you? Can I be held accountable for my brother? Can you require his blood from me? Why should I have to say anything to you about this topic?" Adam and Eve hid. They blamed others. They even blamed God to some degree. Cain steps into God's role directly. God questions people, not people questioning God. Cain throws the question at God. He is defiant. Well, God, of course, is not intimidated when people do that. God responds to Cain very directly. He said, verse 10, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." In the Bible, blood often represents life. That's clearly what God intends here, that Abel's blood should be running through his veins where God put it. But Cain has spilled that blood out on the ground, and it is a testimony to Cain's evil and his wickedness. You know, we're tempted when we sin to cover it up, but it's a very foolish thing to do. Of course God knows what has happened. Of course God sees the blood on the ground. God goes on, "Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." Again, we can look back to the last chapter, Genesis 3:17, when God spoke to Adam. He said, "Cursed is the ground because of you." We hear that reflected, but even more, even something worse than that, "Cursed are you from the ground, above the ground, more than the previous curse." Cain is guilty as a murderer. Adam was punished by the toil and the hardship it would take to get food from the ground. Cain will not be able to get that at all. Cain is going to have to wander on the earth. And so we hear God punish Cain, and yet, again, we recognize the mercy of God. Because the standard for justice in the case of murder is very clear. It is the death penalty. God states this specifically when we come to Genesis chapter 9. He commands that we hold this standard. He says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." That is the requirement of God's justice. And yet God spares Cain's life, which means he gives him time. He gives him the opportunity to repent. Cain deserved to be struck down in punishment, but Cain still has time. Again, we look at Cain's heart, his defiance against God, and we need to turn to our own hearts. What do you do when you're caught in the act? What do you do when your hand is in the cookie jar? Or something much worse. How do you respond? We know what it feels like to be on Cain's side, don't we? To be mad that somebody noticed us, not to be not to be sorry for what we did, but to be sorry for the fact that we were caught, to go into protection mode for ourselves. But Scripture tells us there's a much better way. We can think of Proverbs 27, verse 6, that says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." If someone tells you you've done wrong, and you've done wrong, they are helping you. Or Psalm 141, verse 5, "Let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil for my head." And then this prayer, "Let my head not refuse it." Tell yourself that. Ask God to help you with that, that when you are wrong, you will accept it, not only from other people, but from God Himself. Proverbs 3, verse 12, "The Lord reproves him whom He loves, as a father the son in whom He delights." For some of us, it's very possible that this applies right now. Perhaps you have done wrong and you know it. Turn away from that defiance in your heart. Turn away right now. Repent, soften your heart. For all of us, this is a chance to look backward and forward. What have I done in the past when I've done wrong? Have I been willing to admit it? What will I do in the future? Ask God to give you a soft heart as His mercy reaches out to your defiant heart. So God reaches out to us in our anger and our defiance. The final thing we see in this passage, God's mercy reaches out to our fearful hearts. To our fearful hearts. Verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." It's a very sharp irony, isn't it? Cain, the murderer, is afraid somebody is going to kill him. What a thing to say at a time like this. He's not sorry for his anger. He's not sorry for his defiance. He's not sorry about the murder. He's still just sorry he got caught. And as he receives a punishment, he wants to negotiate for lighter punishment. "God, you're punishing me too much. What if somebody kills me?" If this were a parenting situation, if I were disciplining a child in this sort of situation, getting this sort of response, I know what I would be thinking is, okay, we've done enough. I've tried to be nice, and I've tried again to be nice. It's time for the hammer to come down. It's time for you to learn that you're wrong, to be put in your place. But God is rich in mercy in a way that goes beyond our imagination. As we look at this wicked man, afraid for his own life, completely unconcerned about what is right and good, God meets him at his request. The Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him. For God, this is a moment for even more patience, for even more mercy. There's a mark that he puts on Cain, a sign. We don't know what that was exactly, but it was intended to protect Cain. The sevenfold number, that's a number of completeness. God is fully committed to protecting Cain's life. Anyone who harms Cain will not receive this mercy. That person will receive punishment. And so God's mercy goes a distance that most of us can hardly imagine, being this merciful to this hard of a heart. But then we come to verse 16. "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." Cain still does not repent. He's got as much as he could bargain for, and now he just wants to go away. He's done with God. He wants to be away from God. This translation says he settled in the land of Nod. The word Nod means wandering, so don't think settled like he found a happy place to live out his days. No, he went to his land of wandering. He departed into his curse. He goes east. If you remember, again, Genesis chapter 3, the cherubim guarded the garden at the east. East is the direction of exile. East is the direction of being sent away from God. Cain chooses that direction to go even further away. No interest in restoring a relationship with God. And so we have this picture of an incredibly wicked heart. Angry, defiant, fearful for his own sake, no interest in God. And we need to again turn that picture to ourselves and look at our own hearts. And this final point, this issue of fear, is perhaps the hardest one. If you're an angry person, you probably have some self-awareness about that. You probably know about your anger. If you're defiant, you probably have some self-awareness about that too. You know you're mad and you know you're not giving in. Fear is much more difficult. It's very easy to say, well, I have an anger problem, but also to say with as much sincerity as I have in my heart, as far as I can tell, I'm not really afraid of anything. I don't have fear. And I think this passage invites us to look at Cain's heart and say, this is one heart. The anger and the defiance and the fear aren't three different hearts. This is one heart. And this is something that we should look closer at our own hearts and ask questions about. Maybe you don't feel afraid or you're not aware of being afraid of anything, but what would that fear be? How would we find it? One way to think about this is to read Genesis chapters 3 and 4 as what you might call an upside-down commentary on the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the summary statement that the Scriptures develop for talking about what it means to have a right relationship with God. Again, just one example as we go further into Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 and 13 says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good." The right relationship with God is characterized by a fear of God, a trust in him, an awe of him, a respect for him, a turning to him, a turning away from sin. Where that is not present, some other fear takes its place. That is our consistent pattern. We are all going to be afraid of something. If we don't have a proper fear of God, then our hearts will be filled with a sinful fear of some kind. What does your heart fear? Again, this is, I think, the hardest question. The anger is a bit easier to recognize, maybe not as easy to turn away from, but to recognize at least. The defiance is not so hard to recognize. Fear is difficult. But what is it that drives the way you think? What is it that motivates you in the way you speak? What is it that directs your actions? Is it all done out of a fear of God? Or is there some other fear, some sort of self-protection, some sort of interest in self that perhaps even gives you that afraid of God, that negative, sinful fear directed at God rather than a proper fear of God? This is a good question to work on. It's one that many of us, I don't think, start to get answers for until we receive help from others who look at our hearts. And so we should be open to others, to godly counselors and friends who will help us to see ourselves. But stick with this question, because however deep that fear goes, God's mercy can reach there. God's mercy goes all the way into our hearts, whatever is going on, all the way down. God's mercy reaches that far. God reaches to our angry hearts, our defiant hearts, our fearful hearts, and offers us the chance to turn to him. Well, there's one question we need to close with, and that is this question. What about God's justice for our faithful hearts? What about God's justice for our faithful hearts? We've focused on Cain. We've left Abel behind. His blood is still there on the ground, crying out for justice. And it would almost seem that God is ignoring it. Cain is getting harder and harder in rebellion, At some point, we start to wonder just how bad can this man be before he has to face the penalty for his sin, before he receives justice. And in many ways, Abel's blood, you might say, sets off a cry for justice that is echoed throughout all the scriptures. Just a couple of examples, one from the Psalms, Psalm 13, verses 1 to 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Or we can go to Revelation, the final book of the Bible, Revelation 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? What about God's justice? Well, to answer this question, we'll turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, and then we'll look at chapter 12 also, because the Bible gives us a little bit more commentary on the blood of Abel. First Hebrews 11, verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. God says he still knows about the blood of Abel. God still knows about this cry for justice from the one who trusted in him. Hebrews, then chapter 12, has one more thing to say after it goes through a long list of people who had faith and yet suffered greatly. Hebrews calls to us, chapter 12, verse 22, it says, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. God has not forgotten what Abel's blood says, but God also has another man's blood that has something to say that is even better, even greater than what Abel's blood say. Abel's blood cries out for justice. The blood of Jesus, which it says is sprinkled, says something else. Well, what does it say, and why is the blood sprinkled? What does that mean? The blood of Jesus says that for every sinful heart, every heart that has those patterns that we've looked at, Jesus came for those he chose to redeem, and he paid a price for their sin, for the words, for the actions, for the thoughts. This question of justice is answered at the cross. That justice, for those of us who turn to God, for those of us who trust in God, justice is not carried out by our being punished, but by Jesus being punished at the cross. That is what the blood of Jesus says. Jesus was like Abel in that he died innocent, but unlike Abel, who died innocent only relatively in that particular situation, Jesus died innocent absolutely, never having sinned, not needing any blood to atone for himself. And that's what the sprinkling is all about. The blood was not for Jesus' own sake. The blood was for his people. The blood was to be applied to God's people. And so we need to listen to both things as they cry out. Abel's blood crying out for justice and Jesus' blood proclaiming mercy. And we see that even in the story of Cain and Abel, God's holding back his justice is mixed with this mystery of mercy, that there is a patience of God waiting for people to turn from their sin and to trust in him. And so we live in that tension. We trust that a sovereign God is working all things out according to his plan. We listen to the blood of Jesus Christ calling for repentance, for calling for us to turn to God's mercy. And we also hear the blood of Abel reminding God and reminding us that justice has not been fully carried out, that there are still many wicked people in this world. and we trust in God. We follow the examples of the scripture as situations arise that allow us to cry out for justice, that teach us to do that. We can do that. We can listen to the blood of Abel, but as we do that, we always remember the blood of Jesus Christ. We always remember the message of mercy. And we remember the heart of Cain, because it tells us about our own hearts. We remember that as we cry for justice, we also know that except for the grace of God, I would be crying out for punishment upon myself. And so we submit to God's wisdom and His mercy and His justice. And we return to our own hearts. And that's what I ask you to do today. To look in your heart. Is there anger there? Is there a defiance there? Is there a sinful fear? Turn from those things. Turn from those things and make sure as you do that, you turn in the right direction. That is, you turn to the God who is just, and you turn to the God who has a mercy that is beyond what you can imagine. And you do that by turning to Jesus Christ and listening to His blood, proclaiming mercy to all His people. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we do stand in awe of You. Each one of us as judge, I'm sure, would have been ready to put Cain to death for such a horrendously wicked act. And in Your wise and mysterious providence, You chose mercy. And Cain lived. And Cain went on to have children and to propagate his evil. And Abel's blood remained on the ground, crying out for justice. But Lord, we look at the picture as You've revealed it across history. We see Your great mercy. We see the blood of Jesus Christ, the innocent man, poured out in mercy for us. And Lord, we are humbled by this. So we do pray You would humble us today. Humble our own sense of self-righteousness. Humble our own anger. Humble us away from our defiance. Give us the true fear of God. Turn us to Yourself so that we might know Your mercy and wait upon You. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.